I think we'd all agree that at the heart of Christianity is forgiveness. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when we hear Jesus teach his disciples about how they should pray, that there would be words in there about forgiveness. And so today we're going to look at Matthew 6:12, this portion of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus would teach his disciples, and I'm sure we've all heard this before, we've said it before, but Jesus said to them, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And so today we're going to break this down a little bit. We're going to look at it in two ways. Number one, the vertical, how God has poured out his forgiveness upon us if we're in Christ, what it means to receive his forgiveness, and then also the horizontal plane, how we're to extend his forgiveness to each other as believers. And it's interesting, what shape am I in right now? I am in the shape of a cross, right? And the cross always reminds us of where forgiveness begins and how we are to forgive each other. We need to stay focused and centered on the cross of Christ. Well, first off is the vertical, is in our relationship with God. First thing I want to point out is that many translations have the word "and." They begin verse 12 with the word "and," and maybe if you have a different translation, it may have the word "and." The NIV does not have the word "and" there. And so we may say, well, why is that? Well, you can ask Bible translators that one. Basically, when these guys are translating, say, from the Greek and into English, they've got to take into account the rules of grammar that are in Greek and then the rules of grammar that are in English, and possible that they didn't want to be redundant or use an unnecessary word, so they don't have the word "and" there. How many of you remember English class and all the wonderful rules of grammar and spelling, and then there was these rules that broke the rules and whatever and all these things? Well, imagine trying to translate, you know, from one language to another. There's difficulty with that, and sometimes we miss things. But when you see that word "and" there, I think it's very interesting, because if that word "and" is supposed to be there, then what does "and" do? It links to what had just been said, right? That word "and," it's a connecting word. And so what had just been said in this prayer? What did we learn about last week? Give us this day, or give us today, our daily bread. And so it would read this way. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's interesting when you look at it that way. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, when you pray, not only thank God, depend upon God, ask him for your daily bread, but also depend upon God and ask God for daily forgiveness, and also extend daily forgiveness to those around you. We see that Jesus here is again likely referring to this daily confession of those daily sins that we commit. Oh boy, I'm good today. I'm doing good the last couple of weeks here. But anyway, we didn't want to go that far yet in the notes, okay? Let's do this, which leads us to the first question, which is this: is forgiveness something we need to ask for on a daily basis? How many would say yes? Raise your hand for yes. How many raise your hand for no? No no's. How many know that I like to ask questions that could have a yes or no answer? Right? Yes, I do. It depends on how you view this question. It could be yes, it could be no. You see, on one hand, the answer is yes, because no matter how, quote, godly you are, no matter how much you seek to live a holy life, when you look inside your life, your heart, your mind, your thoughts, you will find that every day you commit sin or sins, each and every day. So in that aspect, yes, we should be asking for forgiveness, but no, in the sense that if we are in Christ, when were we forgiven? When we came to embrace Christ as Savior and his blood was applied to our lives, at that moment, what he took all of our sins away, they were washed away, past, present, and future. They're gone, forgiven, absolutely. So in that sense, no, we don't need to keep asking for forgiveness, because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and that is a once and for all perfect sacrifice that's been applied to our lives. So what does Jesus have in mind here in this Lord's Prayer, or what he taught his disciples? Now I'm going to get to that. I believe he's referring to that daily confession of those daily sins that we commit. Let me ask you, is this a constant prayer of your life? Oh, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me of my sins. And not because you don't care, like you're just kind of flippantly saying, forgive me. And, I'm just going to, God, forgive me, and then I'm going to go on my merry way. But because you do care. Because you care about your life and you want it to please God. And so when you see things that don't line up with the will of God and the word of God, you say, Lord, forgive me for that. Cleanse me of that impurity. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. David says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What is David doing there? He's just saying, God, would you forgive me even of those sins that I'm not even aware of, these sins that are hidden that people don't see? Would you forgive those? And would you keep me from those sins that I know are willful, that I shouldn't do those things? Would you keep me from those? And God, would you just, with the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, would they be pleasing in your sight, O God? David would say elsewhere in the Psalms, O God, search me, try me, test me. See what's in my heart. See if there's anything offensive to you there. And lead me in the way everlasting. What is David doing there? He's just praying, God, would you just cleanse me of things that don't line up with your will, things that are impure, unholy. Would you cleanse me anew, afresh, you could say. And so that is why it is so important that we need a steady diet of the Word of God, of the Scriptures, because how do we know what pleases God? How do we know what is acceptable in His sight? He shows us here in His Word. And His Word brings that conviction, that truth to our hearts and minds, and that is why we need the Holy Spirit as well to help us see these truths and apply them each and every day. And so when we pray, Father, forgive us our debts, we're saying, Father, I want to be cleansed of all those things that are charged against me, these debts that are in my sin account. And I want to be cleansed, but I also don't want them to continue to contaminate me. This is the idea of, Father, forgive us. As we seek God's daily forgiveness, it's important to keep in mind that there is an eternal forgiveness as well. In other words, though each and every day we may stumble, we may fall, we may trip, we may sin, though that is true, we also need to know that all of our sin has been paid for by Christ on the cross. Let me share a couple of scripture passages with you. If you are one who maybe struggles in this area of forgiveness, you have a hard time believing that God would forgive you for all of your sins, past, present, future, pay close attention to these couple passages we're going to look at today. First one is in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Romans 4. There we find the Apostle Paul says this, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation, something that is owed. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Paul would go on to say later in Romans this, that the wages of sin is what? Death. And so Paul is saying, hey, there are things that are owed me. When I sin, what's owed me? Divine justice. God's punishment upon me for my sins against him. I've offended him. And that's what's owed me. That's what's due, should come due to me. An eternal separation, eternal death, eternal separation from God is what is owed to us because of our sin. And so what does Paul say? He says, you know what you need to do? You just need to, if you just clean up your life, if you just begin to do some more good works, if you would just give some more money to the poor, if you would practice random acts of kindness, God would erase your debt. Is that what he says? No. He says, but to the one who trusts in God, who justifies the wicked, that's us, he puts us in a right standing before him by his grace. God does that in our lives when we trust in him, when we trust in Jesus. We are declared righteous. How is this? Because as David would say in the Psalms, God never counts our sins against us. He doesn't bring them to our minds or account ever again. And again, how is this possible? All because of the cross of Christ. On the cross, the most incredible exchange has ever happened. It was my sin placed upon the shoulders of Jesus, enduring my punishment. And in turn, I receive his righteousness. That's an incredible exchange. And yet that is what the scriptures teach. That has been imparted to the believer. So that the Father no longer counts my sin against me. My debt is gone. I am debt free. You are debt free if you are in Christ. How many of you are Dave Ramsey followers, right? That financial guru guy who loves to talk about help people get out of debt. And often he'll have people come on the radio show, and when they've got all their debt done, what do? They cry what? Freedom! They're debt free for that day anyway. Who knows what will happen later on? But they are debt free. This is the picture of what it means to be in Christ. We are debt free, and we can never go in debt again. How many of you get that credit card bill and you say, man, oh man, how did that much stuff get on that card? Where did it all come from? Guess what? That's like our sin. How much sin gets on the debt account before God? And we say, wow, man, if I just stop and think, there's a whole lot of debt there. But in Christ, we are debt free. We can give a good old shout, a freedom cry. Let me hear your best freedom shout today. Ready? Freedom! That was like Braveheart or something, right? That was it. All right, I had to do it. But anyway, second passage comes out of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Again, if you struggle in this area of understanding the forgiveness of God, just wake up every day and cry out freedom. Before you hit your feet on the ground, just cry out freedom if you're in Christ. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, Paul says this, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, or really the recorded debt, with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Let those words just sink in for a moment. Let those words sink in. He forgave us all our sins. When we were dead in sin, when we were powerless to erase that debt of sin, Christ died for the wicked. He died for the ungodly. He died for me. He died for you. That's an incredible, incredible thing. And what a great picture that Paul paints here in this passage, when he talks about those things that stood against us. And the idea what Paul is saying is there is a law of God. There is a word of God, and we transgress his law when we sin. And if you could imagine that every one of your sins were recorded in a book. Imagine that. From the time you were a little tyke until today. All recorded. Your words, your actions, and even your thoughts were all written down. Can you imagine the document? this would be huge. I know my document, it would be huge. And Paul says what? That document that stood against you, it's been, bam, it's been nailed to the cross. And on the cross, Christ bore all that. All my sin, all my transgression. Jesus bore my punishment. He canceled my debt. He took away all my sin. As the Bible says in the book of Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, right? So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Not only has he bore the punishment, but he's removed it. He's taken it away. A beautiful thing. And so in light of this amazing forgiveness, how should we live? If you are a believer today, you've trusted in Christ. He's your Lord and Savior. How should we live? Part two is this. As we also forgive or have forgiven our debtors, it is only right that we who have received such incredible forgiveness from God should be granting forgiveness to others. Let me say that again. It is only right that we who have received such incredible forgiveness from God should be granting forgiveness to others. This is made very clear in Matthew 18. You heard a bit of that this morning in our scripture reading, where Jesus says, if a brother sins against you, what do you do? First of all, you put it on Facebook, right? You want everybody to know what this person did to you, right? No, please don't do that. When people sin against you, don't put it on Facebook. Go to the person. That's what it says. Go to the person and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Keep it as small as possible, not as big as possible, as small as possible. You go to your brother. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. There's peace, there's reconciliation. If he doesn't listen to you, you take one or two along and bring up the matter again. If he still doesn't listen, you bring it before the church. That's a very serious thing. And that's where excommunication, disfellowshipping, all that thing comes into place, when someone will not repent of a specific sin that has been charged, or that they have done, rather. And so after Jesus says this, what does Peter say? Okay, Lord, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? I'm sure Peter's thinking, this is a big number, right? Because how many of you have been, someone sinned against you, you've gone, you try to straighten out, then they do it again, you go back to them a second time, and by the third time you're like, hey, isn't three strikes, you're out? Isn't that the way the ball game works here? And so Peter says seven. That's a lot. To be sinned against by the same person and you're asking them to forgive you, or them for forgiveness, or whatever, however you want to word it. That's a lot. And what does Jesus say, of course? No, not seven, but really 70 times seven is the way it reads there, 70 times seven. And I'm sure Peter knew that that wasn't 490 either, but there was no limit to the forgiveness that he was to extend, because God has forgiven him a huge, huge amount. And so after this teaching, Jesus would go on to teach a parable about forgiveness. And I want to look at that today in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 23 through 35, Jesus tells this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. There's so much in this parable, but really, what is the main point? In a parable, you want to get a main truth out of. The main point is this: if you have been forgiven by God this huge debt, it is a wicked thing not to forgive others. Well, how can you and I keep from being like this wicked servant here in this parable? I want to give you three quick ways today how we can not be like this man here. Number one is this: we always need to remember that we have been forgiven. As a believer, we need to remember that we have been forgiven. We need to remember God's forgiveness. It seems that in this parable, this guy probably didn't think too much about that debt that was canceled. Beforehand, he was, right? He was like, hey, please, would you please, can just give me some time, actually. Give me some time, and I promise, I'll cross my fingers, I'll pay back the debt. I will. But after the debt was cleared, you wonder if he even gave it a second thought. He said, okay, man, I'm glad that load is off my shoulders. Now it's time to live my life as I please. And so he went out and did what he did to a fellow servant there. I doubt that he got up every day and thanked God for the forgiven debt that had been granted to him. Same with us. When you get up every morning, if you're in Christ, you thank God for that huge debt of sin that he's canceled, that he's erased. Be humbled by his forgiveness for you. Second thing we need to do is to remember the debt proportion. The debt proportion. In this parable, Jesus said the servant owed the master or the king 10,000 talents. Now, some of you may have a footnote in your Bible. Mine does. It says that's about $1 million. That's how much that is. But the fellow servant that owed the other servant was only 100 denarii, which is basically about a few bucks. That's kind of the comparison there that's being made. $1 million versus a few bucks. And I believe what Jesus is communicating here is that when we compare our sin against God and the sin that others commit against us, it doesn't even come close. Doesn't even compare. And this is so important to grasp, because I think many of us as believers, we think we're pretty decent people, we're pretty good people, and our sin against God really isn't that big or that bad. But when people sin against us, it's like huge. We kind of get the proportions backwards sometimes. Why do we feel that way? Well, for one, when we get sinned against, it usually doesn't feel too good, does it? There's a sting, there's a hurt, there's a pain that comes to it, and we feel that, and let's be real, it hurts when someone sins against us, and we feel that. But what we need to keep in mind is that God also feels hurt. He also feels the sting. He feels the pain of our sin against him, and how much more and greater is our sin against him than the sin that comes at us. Again, it does not compare. Doesn't even come close. And so as we think about our sin against him, against God, it ought to humble us, because our debt is huge, and no one could ever offend us to the degree that we have offended God. And if you struggle with that line right there, let me read it again. No one could ever offend us to the degree and the length and the height and the breadth that we have offended God. If you struggle with that, you will likely struggle in the area of forgiveness. It will be very hard to extend forgiveness, because you will fail to see all of the sin that God has forgiven you of and me of. Number three is that unforgiveness will affect your relationship with God. We see in verse 35 of our passage, Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. important that we don't misinterpret this parable. We don't make it say things that it wasn't intended to say. Some would read this and say, aha, there you go. You don't forgive somebody, you're tortured, you're sent to hell. Or maybe you don't forgive somebody and you're sent to a prison, maybe like a purgatory, and you kind of work it off for a while, and then after your debt is paid off, then you get out. That's not what the intent of the parable is at all here. It's a parable, remember that. To believe that is to erase all the clear truths about salvation that we find in Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all those books of the Bible that clearly explain salvation and redemption to us. The truth is this, that all of us, as believers, can be guilty of unforgiveness at times, can't we? We may even struggle with it. We may struggle with it like we do pride or selfishness or lust or greed, whatever you have. It's a sin. Unforgiveness is a sin, and we may struggle with it. It's possible to battle this in our own lives. But think about it. If this was something that we never battled with as a Christian, why would Paul write so much about forgiveness, right? Be kind and compassionate, tender-hearted toward each other. Why? Because forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's a continual plea for forgiveness that Paul is speaking to the early church about. And so a close relationship with God will keep unforgiveness from taking root in your heart. Notice Jesus says, forgive from where? From the heart. From the heart. Is it any wonder that when Peter would write to Christians, you know what he would say? He would say, above all else, hey people, above all else, would you just do this? Would you love each other deeply? And the idea is, would you love each other from the heart? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter said that. Do you think Peter understood the multitude of sins? I wonder if Peter thought to his own denial of Christ before the crucifixion, his own pride and saying, hey, I'll never betray you, Lord. His own mountain of sin that was covered by the love of Christ and by the blood of Christ. And so he says, in the same way, people, brothers, sisters, love each other deeply. Love each other from the heart. Be quick and ready to forgive. Sadly, some Christians remain in a state of immaturity because they fail to forgive. They may go to church every Sunday. They may go to Bible studies. They may talk a really good talk about their devotion and commitment to Christ. But if they do not forgive, if they hold on to unforgiveness, they do not have a close relationship with God. Why? Because when we have a close relationship with God, one of the first things that ought to come to our mind is forgiveness. How much God has forgiven us. So that we, in turn, can be kind and merciful and tender-hearted to one another. So where are you at today? As we close today, where are you at? Number one is, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven by God? Have you come to embrace Christ as Lord, which means that He is God, He is King, He is the one we must submit to? Have you come to Christ as Savior, the one who bled and died to bring you forgiveness, to cover that multitude of sin? If not, then come to Him today. There is no sin that cannot be covered. Some people think, well, my sin is too great or too big, and it can't be covered. No, there's no sin too big that can't be covered, and there's no sin too small that doesn't need to be covered. Some say, Pastor, you don't know my life. It's you don't want to know my life. There's so much garbage, there's so much sin and depravity and wickedness. I don't know how God could forgive me. He can forgive you, and He will forgive you if you turn to Him. He has the power to do that, to cleanse it all. And some may think this way, I just have a little bit of sin, so what's the big deal? It's a big deal. Because that little bit of sin in your life is enough for God to look at you on judgment day and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Go away from me to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Go to eternal punishment because you did not embrace my son who paid for that, what you call little sin. He paid for that and you reject that offer. You reject that sacrifice by thinking it doesn't need to be covered. All of it needs to be covered. So if you're standing here today, or I'm standing, you're all sitting. If you're sitting here today and there's sin that is not forgiven by Christ, you've never come to him, then today needs to be the day of salvation. The day that you surrender your heart and life and will to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of this world. And number two, are you forgiving others? Is there someone that you are withholding forgiveness from? Maybe you've said it with your mouth that you forgive, but in your heart you haven't. If so, ask yourself, what would happen if God treated me in the same way? What would happen if God decided to withhold some forgiveness toward me? I'd be hellbound. You'd be hellbound. He's forgiven it all. And so if you're withholding forgiveness, that is not the will of God. Forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, that it is full, it is complete. There is nothing lacking in your forgiveness. There is nothing that we can do to earn forgiveness. It's all about the cross of Christ. And so, Jesus, thank you today for your sacrifice. Thank you for your sin offering. Thank you for making us righteous by your life, your death, and your resurrection. Father, I pray that as we just think about this prayer, that, Lord, we would just continue to have you search our hearts each day for the sin that is there, that we might be cleansed of it so that we might not do it, Lord. And Lord, help us in this area of forgiveness. Lord, we can only do it through your power and your strength, not on our own. So Lord, remind us again of how great your forgiveness is as we seek to forgive those who sin against us. And we thank you for it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.